Let me just back up and give a little context. I know that we do have some guests here this morning, and this probably won't make sense unless I just give you a three-minute recap. Between Easter and Pentecost, it has become our practice over the last, this is our second year, to do a season of prayer and fasting between Easter and Pentecost. And the idea of Pentecost, of course, is that the Holy Spirit is empowering us to be witnesses. So our fasting and prayer is about praying for people whom we can share Christ with. And so we began the week after Easter by coming up with a list of people that we would commit to pray for the next season. By the way, those prayers don't have to stop when we stop fasting, okay? We can pray for those people all year. It's allowed. But the second week, we talked about fasting. How do we bring fasting into this discipline? And then for the last few weeks, we've been talking about fruitfulness. How do we equip ourselves for fruitfulness? What is an equipped disciple ready to share the gospel look like? And so we've been working through, I think it's up on the screen, Carrie, if you could put that up, our grid of what the gospel is. And so we're going to finish off the right side column, the gospel of salvation, this morning. And you might want to take some notes in a few minutes when we get there, but I just want to set this up for you once again. We started on the left-hand side talking about the kingdom story, the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus was preaching, he was preaching the gospel, it says, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, good news that the kingdom is here, the kingdom is among you. And so we started to think through what was it that he was saying. And essentially what he was saying is that if you look around at the broken world around you, you will see all kinds of problems. This world is broken. And there's all kinds of what I would call presenting problems, which lead to attempts to resolve those problems. And then with the attempts to resolve those problems, you come to the conclusion that, boy, this isn't working because there's actually a deeper problem, which is the problem of the heart inside of man. But that opens up the opportunity for hope. Is there hope for something better? That's the gospel that Christ preached. In fact, that's the gospel of the entire scriptures, if you think about it. Genesis 3 was the presenting problem of sin in man. The attempts to deal with sin, 10 commandments. Don't do this, don't do this. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder. Let's limit sin. Let's rein it in. But of course, that doesn't work. And so Jesus comes up and he says, you know what? The issue isn't your behavior. It's what's inside of the heart of man. So it's not just do not murder, but if you're angry with your brother, issue of the heart, you've already murdered. If you look at a woman lustfully, issue of the heart, you've already committed adultery. And so Jesus breaks it down past the human attempts of effort to resolve a problem. He says it's actually a deeper issue of the heart. And then he says there's something greater among you. The kingdom of God is among you. There's a better way. So that's the gospel story of the scriptures. We've talked about Ukraine, presenting problem. The attempts to resolve it, UN resolutions and sanctions. Is it working? No. Why? Because there's a deeper problem in the heart of man. And that when man rises up in power and they become narcissistic leaders, it's like no UN resolution can solve that. But Jesus offers a kingdom of peace with nations being together. Look at the mistrust that we have of institutions, all kinds of institutions. I think of the three P's, politicians, priests, and police, right? There's just a mistrust of institutional people, these men. What's the attempt to resolve that? Well, let's put body cams on the police. Is that going to work? No, my body cam happened to be off at that time. What's the issue? It's a deeper issue in the heart of man, and the scripture actually offers justice and mercy. You look at mass shootings. How are we going to deal with that? Gun control legislation. Is it working? Boy, how often are we asking that question? What's the deeper problem in the heart of man? And is there actually the ability to love not just your neighbor, but love your enemy? So the gospel offers this wonderful heart change solution to all the problems of the world. The broken of this world is all around us, but it can awaken a hope in us for something better. And that's what the gospel of the kingdom does. It paints a picture of a better world. That's that first column. Last week, we talked about the middle column, And I asked you to think about, how does your heart story fit into the kingdom story? How does your story fit into the kingdom story? And so the progression of thought is this. The world has all kinds of presenting problems, but so do I. The world has all these presenting problems, and it's not working to fix them on our own, but I am part of the problem. I am part of the sin problem in this world. And so last week I shared my story, my heart story, and I began just really briefly with my presenting problem, which was grew up with a lot of insecurity and pride. And then I asked you to think about, okay, what's your presenting problem? And I know it's hard work to do this, to actually sit down and think through what are some of the root issues in my heart that actually lead to the expressions of sin that are evident in my life. And identifying those deeper issues, it requires a level of authenticity, depth and reflection. It requires vulnerability to share that story. But that's what people connect with, and so it's important. And I said last week, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then he said, of whom I am the worst. Now, Paul wasn't taking his list of sins, comparing it with your list of sins and my list of sins, and see what I did, I'm a lot worse. That's not what he's doing. He's going, I understand the depth of sin in my heart. I have come to understand how deep this problem is, and man, I'm as bad as anybody. I'm right in there with the worst. When you look at the depth of my heart, I am the worst of sinners. And so Paul is describing his heart story. Now, you and I need to know our heart story if we're going to share it. We also need to know the attempts that we have made to resolve that problem in our life. You also need to know that moment of realization that, you know what, all these attempts, everything that I've done to try and resolve that issue in my life, it just hasn't worked. And eventually you come to the point of saying, there is a deeper problem. There's something in my heart that's producing this, and if I don't deal with the root issue, I'm not going to get past the behaviors. And then the scriptures, they promise something better. And so there, it creates this desire in you, and it did in me, to pursue a solution to my heart problem, not just to the sins that are seen on the surface. And when we share our heart story, what happens is this gospel of the kingdom narrative, it shifts from an impersonal story that we're all watching on the news every day, it shifts from that to a very personal sharing of a story with a friend, with a neighbor, where trust is being built and vulnerability is entering the relationship. And really what we're doing is we're planting the seeds of the gospel narrative into our relationships. The brokenness we experience, the attempts to fix it, the conclusion that we need deeper help, and then eventually the gospel of salvation, which is where we're going to come to today. But that's the gospel of the kingdom in everyday life. And everything that we've been saying up to now has really been shaped by this word that we should be a blessing. Okay? And we use that word as an acronym. B is begin with prayer, so that's what we did. We're praying for 8 people. Listening, spending time together, hearing what their story is before we try to tell our story. And it's so important that we listen more than we speak. We talked about eating meals together, going for coffee, but actually spending time together, blessing people in this way, serving them and their needs, serving together in a project maybe. And all of those create a setting where you have earned the right to share your story. So the blessing leads to the opportunity to share your story, which is now done in what has grown into a trusting friendship with a neighbor. So the vulnerability is appropriate at this point. And we hope and pray that someday they will have a desire to follow Jesus along with us. That's our desire. When that day comes, we need to be able to lead them through the gospel of salvation. And that's the third column that we want to talk about today. When a friend expresses a desire to follow Jesus, now we come to the gospel of salvation, which is, how do you actually enter this kingdom? That's the question that the gospel of salvation answers. And my goal today is to provide a very simple tool. Now, I'm going to say something that may be obvious to us, and yet we tend to go against this advice anyway. So I'm going to say it even though it's really obvious, okay? And maybe this will be helpful. You cannot force fruit to ripen. You cannot force fruit to be ripe. And if it's not ripe, there's nothing you can do to make it become ripe. You just have to wait. And so I have two images of this, of picking fruit in my mind. The first one is an apple tree. The blossoms have gone down. The fruit is there, it's immature, and it's all green. So it's an apple tree that they're going to be big and they're going to be red, but right now they're about, you know, the size of a golf ball, and they're green, okay? This fruit is not ripe. When you try to pick that kind of fruit, you're likely to actually break the branch off. The fruit is simply not ready to be picked. My yard, we had apple trees in our yard, and I loved picking the apples when they were the size of a golf ball. And my dad would get mad because I'm breaking branches, pulling them off. But I thought, these are like golf balls. And so I would literally put them down, and it was just fun to launch these apples or smash them into the back forest behind our property. But the fruit simply isn't ready to be picked. And picking that kind of fruit is a little bit like when we have an agenda to lead someone to Christ in some kind of a manipulative way, because it's all about getting them, you know, get that fruit in the basket. And it's just not being sensitive to whether the fruit is ripe. Some of the evangelism tools that try to force a conversation could fall into this category, and I just want us to be careful. The second kind of apple tree is where, you know what, the fruit is ripe, it's red. In fact, some of it's already falling on the ground. And we need to be there. And all it takes is just a gentle half twist and the stem just comes. I mean, that fruit is ready, right? This is what you have when the Holy Spirit is drawing someone into that moment of decision. We're simply helping a person make sense of something the Holy Spirit is doing. They are so ready, and all we have to do is guide them through a simple conversation. Show them the way. They want to enter the kingdom. How do we do that? Good news of salvation, we can explain that. So I want to share with you a few scriptures this morning that help us through that. How many of you are familiar with the Romans Road? Okay, about a third, maybe more. So this is a tool that I learned decades ago, so I'm not surprised that people that have decades ago in their history have raised their hands with me on this one. But it's a very simple way to think through scriptures. The Romans Road, don't write this down yet, but basically it's three verses, 3:23, 6:23, and 10:9, okay? They're all in the book of Romans. That's why they call it the Romans Road. You start with Romans 3:23, then you go to Romans 6:23, then you go to Romans 10:9. So what I want to do is show you how this fits into the kingdom gospel narrative, which is different from how I was taught it in just the gospel of salvation on its own, because I've always been taught just to do this, we don't worry about the kingdom story. And I'm advocating that the kingdom story is actually really important. So we're going to bring these together this morning. So let's start with Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, first, all have sinned. Putin has sinned, okay? Police have sinned, politicians have sinned, pastors have sinned. Paul is the worst of sinners. And the final P is Pelkey is a sinner too. So we've all sinned, okay? There's just no question about this, and we want to identify with the truth of this scripture. The second half of the phrase says, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. every attempt that humans have ever made to aspire to something better, even if they don't call it the glory of God, they're aiming for something that's apart from this sinful nature that's within us, isn't it? Let's use sanctions, let's use legislation, but let's stop the sin. Let's aspire to better, and nothing works. And so the second half of Romans 3:23 is that we all fall short of the glory of God. I fell short in my desire to get over my insecurity by pursuing success. I thought, man, if I was just successful, I could overcome this. It just doesn't work. Whatever we're doing doesn't work. That's Romans 3:23. The next verse is Romans 6:23, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great verse. Love this verse. I love what it says. But, here we go. I want to challenge what I expect is the normal way that we have been understanding this verse in the context of sharing the gospel. I want to challenge what we typically think it means and then suggest that it might mean something different. So if you're thinking, boy, this guy's really messing with the gospel today, stick with me. I think you'll actually be convinced that the scripture has something to say to us on this. We typically interpret this to mean, okay, the wages of sin is death, which means by death we're talking about hell. The wages of sin at the end of your life, if you don't confess your sin, you're going to hell. It's eternal death. The wages of sin is death. This is what sinners can expect, okay? But the gift of God is eternal life. There's an alternative there, okay? There is, instead of hell, there is heaven, of course. And this is what people who confess their sins will receive after they die. And so there's these two options. At the end of your life, you're either going to deal with hell or you're going to deal with heaven. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me be clear that both heaven and hell are teachings of Scripture. Clearly, teachings of Scripture. I'm not debating that at all. I'm not suggesting that's not true. That's not what I'm saying. But what I want to suggest is that heaven and hell are not the primary applications of this Scripture. That's not what it's talking about. And if you back up a couple of verses in this passage to Romans 6:20, leading to 23, let me see if I can present this to you. Verse 20 says this, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you're a slave to sin, whether you're living in sin, when all that you know is sin, you don't actually worry about righteousness. Right? People that are just engrossed in their sin, they don't care about what happens to other people. They're not concerned with necessarily what is right. And when you live in this trapped way of thinking, you're only concerned with your desires. And the more you let your desires rule your life, the more it actually leads to death. This is the kind of sin nature that leads to hedonism, self-gratification. And the promise is that, hey, this is the good life. That if you will pursue the things you want, you will be satisfied. And it seems to make sense, doesn't it? There's an inherent logic to that if you pursue the things you want, they will satisfy you. And what Paul says is there might be a different interpretation of life. He questions whether this lifestyle delivers on what it's promised. Look at verse 22. So he says, what fruit were you getting? Okay, at that time, from the things of which you are now ashamed. What fruit were you getting? So now you're a follower of Christ, but before that, when you were living as a slave to sin and you were pursuing this, what fruit were you getting in your life? And he says, the end of these things is death. Hedonism, it really doesn't satisfy in the end. It's not as satisfying as what you might have thought. It doesn't deliver on the promises. You're chasing the good life, but you just can't catch up to it. So it's a shallow victory, even the victories that you have. And if you think about it, if you pursue this self-gratification, if you pursue narcissism, it can actually lead to the point of taking other people's lives, because it just doesn't matter. It can decline into that kind of evil. So Paul says the fruit you are getting is not what it promised. But in verse 22, now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. So now you actually do care about righteous things. You do care about what is right. Godliness, the things of God, these things are important to you now. So what happens there? The second half of verse 22 says, now the fruit that you get, the results, they lead to something which is good. Sanctification. Sanctification is the process of increasing in holiness, becoming more like Christ. Sanctification is it's when we're maturing in Christ, becoming more like Him. It's a process of aspiring to godliness and holiness, okay? And so the new fruit is that we're actually growing in something that's holy. And he goes, isn't that great news? So the fruit now leads to sanctification and growth, and he adds at the end, also eternal life. Okay, so the eternal life is there. It's not that it's not in this passage, but that's not the primary message of this passage. What he's saying is the actions when you are a slave from sin, they decline into evil that even leads to death. But in Christ, there is this rise into godliness, sanctification, and the fruit is beautiful, wonderful relationships, and also eternal life. But let's put eternal life to the side just for the moment. When you concern yourself with godliness, the fruit of your life increases in holiness. There are good works that come out of it, which lead to a reformation of your life, your behavior, and it comes out of the heart need that was in you. And then at the end, it leads to eternal life. This is the context that we can now read Romans 3:23 in. Again, look at it again. The wages of sin is death. Paul just used the word fruit of sin is death. The wages, the fruit, what you get out of life when you sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, set heaven and hell aside for a moment and think about this verse in the context of the gospel of the kingdom as we live it day by day. Okay? The wages of sin is death. It's the death that we see on the news every day. That's the fruit of the wages of sin. That's where sin takes you. And so, put a little context, the wages of sin is war in Ukraine. The wages of sin is injustice in our court systems. The wages of sin is distrust of our governments and our churches. And so in the gospel of the kingdom, what I like to do is to break Romans 6:23 into two distinct sections. The first half, the wages of sin is death. We've covered that. But now the second half, Romans 6:23b, the gift of God is eternal life. And let's take a closer look at this. The gift of God in this passage, again, is sanctification. If you go back and read through the passage, the gift is sanctification, which is the result of the new fruit that we're producing. Sanctification in the hearts of men and women would have a dramatic effect on the violence and injustice in this world. Think about it. Sanctification in the hearts of world leaders would change the path of global war. The gift of God and the kingdom of God, the proclamation of Christ is that this kingdom is among you. It's like today. It's right here if we will deal with the deeper issues of the heart. And so Paul is not talking primarily about when we die. He's talking about the kingdom of God among you today. If we will deal with the hard issues of our heart, if we will let the sanctification of Christ and of God's redemption work on and lead to something better, which is what we're aspiring to. And so that creates this hope, this anticipation. That leads us to the last verse, Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, number one, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's number two, you will be saved. Friends, this is how a person can enter the kingdom of God. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That there is a new kingdom that has a new ruler operating by a new law. It's a law of love that's written on our hearts, and that Christ is the Lord. So you don't get to come into this kingdom and still do whatever you want. That's not Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord means he's the king, and we are now living by these kingdom good news rules. The rule of love, the rule of serving one another, and all these good things that the kingdom of God proclaims to us. So Jesus is Lord. That's got to be number one. You can't come into the kingdom and expect to live like you did outside of the kingdom. That makes sense. Number two, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, I want you to think about why this is important, and I think this is probably the central theological truth in this whole thing. Think about this. The only solution to a world that is full of sin, that is full of death, and a world that leads to death, which Paul just made that argument, the only solution to a world that's full of death and that leads to death is a solution that's bigger than death, right? That makes sense. The only way to overcome this is if there's a solution that's greater than death. Well, we just made this case, and to me it feels like a compelling case, that the best efforts of man can't resolve the presenting problems of sin and can't touch the deeper problem of sin in the heart. Can't do it. And so that without a miracle, this world as it is all that there is. Okay? Without a miracle, this world leading to death as it is all that there is. Well, here's our miracle. God raised Jesus from the dead. And because of that, what that means is there's actually a path, there's an alternative to death that we couldn't see prior to this point. Jesus' death opens the way to a better kingdom. And so for me, I put this down on that grid as the point of surrender, where I would ask a person, do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and that he can do that miracle in your heart too? That's the crux of the gospel. If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, if death wins, then your heart doesn't have a chance. If death wins, you don't have a chance. But if Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, that opens a pathway to see the world differently, and the gospel of the kingdom actually has a chance in this world. Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9 both are pointing to this life. That's the primary setting of these two. Yes, there's also eternal life when we die, but the gospel of Jesus begins with abundant life. The kingdom of God is among you. And Paul said that the fruit of your life can change so that the kingdom can actually come and make a difference in our world. Now, I put one more section in there at the bottom of the grid. You may have heard this framework before, that when you're sharing your testimony, you can talk about, this is my life before Christ, and then this is when I met Christ and surrendered, and then after Christ. So the after Christ part for me is in Romans 3:24. So before Christ was Romans 3:23, all of sin, that includes Norm. Romans 3:24, the very next verse says, but I am justified by grace as a gift. I am justified by grace as a gift through Christ. So through this death and resurrection that we just talked about. And that's what surrender is, isn't it? That I am being justified by grace, not by all my trying to find success or striving to be better, all those things. I am justified by grace. Now, we have covered, this is a lot of material. And in my mind, my hope is this, that this material would begin to shape the way we think about what the gospel is. And I want to do a little bit of a disclaimer here. The way I presented this was, you know, let's start on the left and work from the top down. That makes sense. And then we make a transition into what is my story and start at the top and work your way down. And then my friend says, oh boy, that sounds good to me. How do I enter? Well, then I go to the third column, start at the top and work your way down. Wouldn't it be nice if life worked that way? Wouldn't it be nice if I could sit down with my neighbor and go through this all over a meal? Now, that may happen, okay? I'm not saying it can't happen, but please don't expect that to happen and say this doesn't work. You will be planting your gospel story, your heart story, for years, right? You'll be telling your story over and over, and we pray, as we're praying for our friends, that someday this would click in them and say, I think I see myself in your story. Can you help me with my story? We pray that that day would come. So to think that we're going to be able to work through this in one meal is kind of ridiculous. Also to think that it will work in three neat columns is also kind of ridiculous. But here's my hope, that you can start at any point on this grid. The conversation's coming up. You can start anywhere on this grid and learn to tell your gospel story from that point. So, I mean, you could start at the right, presenting problem, you know, war in Ukraine. You go straight across to Romans 3:23. Yeah, all have sinned. Man, this world is broken. I mean, you can jump anywhere. I talk about my unfulfilled heart and I go straight to, but there's hope. So you can do anything with this. It's just a way of understanding the gospel. And my hope is, I guess I have two hopes. One is that we would begin to reshape our telling of the gospel story in light of the kingdom gospel. To me, this is really important because that's where Jesus started. He started with, the kingdom of God is among you. It'll actually make a difference in this world today if we will live that. I was trained to jump straight to a salvation story and interpret Romans 6 as, when you die, where will you go? I'm going, that's not what Jesus says, and it's actually not what Paul says. And so can we begin to frame the telling of the gospel by the good news that the kingdom of God is here in the midst of a broken world? If that framework could begin to shape your understanding of what the gospel is, then filling in the blanks, it just starts to happen naturally. So I was having coffee, one of my places to have coffee, there's a barista that I talk with from time to time. And so last week, you know, I kind of shared my story. And that was the first time I really thought it through clearly enough that I could share it like I did with you, so that work was done for me. And I go in and have coffee. And quite often early in the morning, there aren't many clients in there, customers in there. And so she starts talking. And I realize, like, you know, a minute later that we're right in the middle of this. I mean, we are dead in the middle of this conversation. And I just thought, I know exactly where to go. This is cool. Like, I just thought about this weekend. And so it actually allowed me to shape the conversation with intent. What was different from this conversation with every other conversation, because we've talked about spiritual things a number of times, is that all the other conversations, I mean, I knew the gospel. I didn't know how to take it from where we were talking to the gospel. But now I had a pathway, and it was the most natural thing in the world. And I actually think there was a moment where she was pausing and thinking rather than just responding out of the normal conversation. So I think this can be a helpful tool for us. I'm going to stop, but just see, are any comments or questions about how this all works together as we're kind of tying up this equipping piece? Any thoughts? You're all going to memorize it all and just go through it. So I know this is work, but I think this is really important work. This is the work of making disciples, right? Being able to represent Christ so that we can make more disciples. So this actually is the important work that the church is called to do. So I want to invite you to dive into it and spend some time working on these things. Father, thank you for the privilege of representing you. Thank you for the privilege of being a people that live with hope. And even in the brokenness of this world, God, there is a better story out there that we actually get to live into a community that lives a better story, that we are a kingdom people called to live the good news of Christ and by our actions and by our words testify to the goodness of your kingdom in this world. And Father, we pray that you would take these seeds, this bits of knowledge, and just work them into our own story. Help us to become more articulate, and as Paul says, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And so, God, lead us to this fruitfulness, we pray. I just lift up the people on my prayer card. As we're all lifting up people in prayer, God, would you help us to be able to share our story so that someday we'd have the privilege of inviting them to be followers of Christ by entering into your kingdom of good news. Amen.